Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we want to read at verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask You to teach us from Your Word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometime in the course of a message, things are mentioned to some degree in passing, and there's not a lot of time to develop the thought. It's one that's been mentioned before, and as Pastor Kelly used to say, you can't say everything in every message, and so you make the point and move on. Well, tonight I'd like to come back and talk about some things that we mentioned last Sunday morning concerning the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, things that are very precious to consider, especially in this time when we're thinking about the message of Easter. And what we want to keep in mind as we study these things are the words of our text tonight. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. All of the things surrounding the message of Easter, the death of the Lord Jesus for our sins, His burial and His resurrection the third day, are according to the Scriptures. Now, the way we want to approach these things tonight is from the standpoint of time. And since these things are according to the Scriptures, then we should be able to learn something of the timing of these events here in the Word of God. And that's what we want to try to do tonight. We want to begin, we're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture tonight, but we want to begin in Exodus chapter 12, if you'll turn back there. To Exodus chapter 12, and the Scriptures we're going to look at tonight, you're familiar with, we know them, we've read them, we've heard them preached about, but it's good to see them, I think, again, in the context of the things that we're talking about tonight. Exodus chapter 12, and verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So there's a change in the Jewish calendar taking place right here. Now, this is the beginning of months. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 5, Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6, And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So in the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. Now, with that in mind, turn over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Let's read it, verse 17. Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now notice verse 20. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. When the even was come, he sat down with the 12. The Jewish day began at sunset and went until the next sunset, or from about 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. And so the Passover began in the evening on the 14th day of the first month. Now, a thought, I believe it is an important thought, is that we're measuring days as God measured them in the first week of creation. That's Genesis chapter 1 is such a critical chapter in so many ways. But one of those ways is the way that the Lord measured those days. The evening and the morning were the bounds of those days. That tells us that the days of creation were not millions of years or thousands of years. They were 24-hour days. But the Lord stresses that. He gives it to us six times there, because He is preparing us for the things that we're going to talk about tonight. And so the days began in the evening. The evening and the morning are the measures of the day. And so the 14th day of the first month begins at even, as we see it here, at sundown, or around 6 p.m. And this is when the Lord Jesus and His disciples begin the observance of the Passover. Now, turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we're going to be summarizing a certain number of things tonight, or we'd be here a very long time. But you remember that there is a contention among the disciples as to who will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We read about that in Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27. And in that 27th verse, as the Lord has gotten through explaining about what it means to be the greatest, He says, But I am among you as he that serveth. And then the Lord Jesus, to demonstrate those words, washes the disciples' feet. We see that here in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 2, and going through verse 20. And then beginning in verse 21, the Lord Jesus begins to identify Judas as the betrayer, the one who is going to betray him. And Judas leaves the upper room where they're gathered. Look at verse 30. Remember, our main focus is time. John chapter 13 and verse 30 says, He, that is Judas, then having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night. It was night. This is our next time check. We've gone from even, shortly after 6 o'clock, when the Lord sat down with His disciples, until now it was night. Now we don't know the precise time here, but I would suggest a thought to you about it. The Jews divided the night into four watches. The first one was from 6 p.m. until 9 p.m. And so that watch would include some daylight. And the wording here is very plain. It was night. And so the second night watch was from 9 p.m. to midnight. I believe this is the time that Judas went out. I think it would have been shortly, perhaps after 9 o'clock. The Lord Jesus then instituted the Lord's Supper. He foretold Peter's denial. And then he speaks the words that we see in John chapter 14. And Matthew tells us in chapter 26 and verse 30 how the service in the upper room ends. He says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." We see that here. Look at chapter 14 and verse 31. The Lord Jesus says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do." And they would have sung a hymn, and they would have gone out, as the Lord Jesus said in verse 31, "Arise, let us go hence." And then the Lord speaks the words that we find in John chapter 15, and John chapter 16, and John chapter 17, as they go to the Mount of Olives. Now, look at John chapter 18 and verse 1. John chapter 18 and verse 1. "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples." The Lord Jesus arrives at the Mount of Olives with his disciples, and he crosses the brook Kidron. And we know from Matthew and a couple of the other gospel writers that he takes with him into the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the garden that he's going to. Peter and James and John. And it's here in the Garden of Gethsemane that the Lord Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. It's here that he is in an agony, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's a very descriptive phrase, isn't it? We've all cut ourselves at some time or another. And the blood dripping off is different. It drips and it hits the ground or it hits the floor. The Lord's sweat was like that there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's part of the description of him being sorrowful and very heavy and in an agony. It's here in the garden that he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And it's here that the Lord Jesus leaves Peter and James and John, and he goes and he prays three times that if it would be possible, the cup might pass from him, but not my will, but thine be done. And after his last prayer, we read in Matthew 26 and verse 40 that the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Judas has gone out from the upper room. He's gone out from the place where they were observing the Passover. And he has gone out to get, as we see here, look at verse 2. "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons." And so Judas has gone out. He's gone and gotten this band of men, and he has come to the garden. Now, I believe that we get an idea of the time here, because it would have taken Judas some time to get these men and get them to the garden. We have to remember that these people are traveling on foot. They're walking. And they come, it's interesting here, Judas and these men come not with just one source of light, but with two sources of light. They come with lanterns and torches That's how dark it is. And just as a side note, isn't it interesting that there is no mention that the Lord Jesus and his disciples had any lanterns or torches with them? No mention that they had lanterns or torches as they walked in that same night. It's like that because the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me." And that's what the disciples were doing on the way to the garden. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Judas and his band of men need two sources of light because they're not only walking in spiritual darkness, but they are walking in physical darkness as well. I believe it's at or near midnight on the 14th day of the first month, the month Nisan. This is when the Lord Jesus is arrested in the garden. And he's bound. And he's taken first to Annas. We see that in chapter 18 and verse 13. And then Annas sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. We see that in chapter 18 and verse 24. And we learn in Matthew 26 and verse 57 that that's where the scribes and the elders were assembled. It's there that they sought to bring false witnesses against the Lord to put him to death. And they brought them, but none of their testimony agreed. And finally, two false witnesses come. And Matthew tells us in his gospel, in chapter 26, they said, "This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." These guys must have been part of the media at that time, because that is not what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 2. He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." And the Spirit of God goes on to tell us that he was talking about the temple of his body. But these fellows distort that. And the high priest arose and said unto him, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell me whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death." Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Luke then tells us in chapter 23 that Caiaphas and the high priest and the council lead Jesus to Pilate. And they and the multitude accuse him before Pilate. And when the Jews accused Jesus before Pilate of stirring up the people from Galilee to Jerusalem, when Pilate hears that word Galilee, his ears go up. He was a very typical politician. He's looking for a way out of this thing. And so when he hears the word Galilee, he says, "Wait a minute, that's Herod's jurisdiction." And so he sends the Lord to Herod. And Herod questions the Lord, but he answers him nothing. And so in Luke 23 and verse 11, we read that Herod sent the Lord Jesus back to Pilate. So think about it. The Lord's been arrested. He's taken to Annas. He's taken to Caiaphas. He's taken to Pilate. He's taken to Herod. He's taken back to Pilate. When he comes back to Pilate, Pilate releases Barabbas. And he scourges Jesus. The soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. The soldiers mocked him. They smote him with their hands. And Pilate declares in chapter 19 and verse 4 what he also said in chapter 18 and verse 38. He finds no fault in the Lord Jesus. He says it again in chapter 19 and verse 6. And so the Jews tell Pilate, we have a law. And he's going to have to die because he's made himself the Son of God. And so when Pilate hears that, he's afraid and he goes into the judgment hall with Jesus and he asks him, from whence art thou? Jesus gives him no answer. And Pilate says, you know, won't you answer me? Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Verse 11 of chapter 19, the Lord Jesus says, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And so from that point on, Pilate's trying to figure out a way to release the Lord. But the Jews tell him, if you release him, then you're not Caesar's friend. And so when Pilate heard that, he brings Jesus forth. And I want you to notice John chapter 19 and verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now notice verse 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold, your king. Here's our next definite time. John tells us that it was about the sixth hour. Now, what time is that? Well, the Roman day began at midnight. And so the sixth hour would be 6 a.m. It's 6 a.m. on the 14th day of the first month, the day that the Passover lamb is to be slain. And I want us to think about something. Think about what has happened to the Lord Jesus over the course of the last 6 to 8 hours since his arrest. He's appeared before Annas and Caiaphas, the Jewish council. He has appeared before Pilate and Herod, back to Pilate. He's been spit upon in his face. He's been buffeted. Matthew 26 and verse 67 tells us that. They buffeted him. That word means to strike with the fist. To strike with the fist. So as we read Matthew's account, the Lord Jesus is being buffeted by some. He's being struck with the fist by some. And then there's others that are striking him with the palms of their hands. During these 6 to 8 hours, the Lord Jesus is scourged with whips that were made of 2 or 3 pieces of leather, maybe ropes, more likely leather. They were connected to a handle so that they could be held, and they were knotted with a number of pieces of metal that were attached at various places in the leather, so that as the whip was applied, the skin was very quickly taken right off the body. The Lord has a crown of thorns put on his head. His head is smitten with a reed by the soldiers. And they smite him with their hands. And they spit on him. And they mock him. These 6 to 8 hours of abuse, like you and I can only imagine is why Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 52 and verse 14. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. That's what happens when you're scourged. That's what happens when people, many people are hitting you with their fist and hitting you with the palms of their hands. Now look at verse 16 here. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. At 6 a.m. on the 14th day of the first month, the Passover, the Lord Jesus is delivered to be crucified. And he begins the journey, as we see here, bearing his cross. Now, turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And let's read at verse 24 to begin with. Mark chapter 15 and verse 24. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Verse 25. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Now we talked earlier about the Jewish day. It began at sunset. It ended the following sunset, or from 6 p.m. to the next 6 p.m. And the Jewish day was divided into evening and morning, just as the days of creation were. And that's one of the reasons those verses in Genesis chapter 1 are so important, because they prepare us to understand the timing of the most important event in all of history. And so the evening of the Jewish day, the evening went from 6 p.m. until 6 a.m. The morning, or the daylight portion of the Jewish day, began at 6 a.m. and went until 6 p.m. So when Mark tells us that it's the third hour, it's not a contradiction with what John just told us. They're talking about two different times. John's giving us the Roman time. Mark is giving us the Jewish time. He's telling us that it is the third hour from sunrise, the third hour from 6 a.m., which means it's now 9 a.m. So think about something. The Lord left Pilate in the judgment hall at 6 a.m. And so for the last 3 hours, he's been making his way to Calvary. And he's been making his way there, bearing his cross. That's what John tells us. In spite of the fact that he's endured 6 to 8 hours of torture and punishment. All of these things that he endured, and he's not even on the cross yet. This was that's why we say that the Romans were experts when it came to torture and punishment. And so here's this 3 hour period when the Lord in this condition is trying to make his way to the cross. This is why we see in verse 21 of Mark chapter 15, and they compel one Simon a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. The Lord Jesus left the judgment hall, and John tells us he was bearing his cross. Now, the Bible doesn't say what I'm fixing to say. And you know what I'm fixing to say. I believe the words of the hymn writer in the song, Follow Me, describe what happened. The words in that song say, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. We don't have any trouble understanding how that would be exactly what would happen. The Lord Jesus, in this condition of being tortured for 6 to 8 hours, and then for 3 hours, he's got to struggle to make it to the cross. That's why the song the choir sings, I think it's a Christmas song. The Savior struggles up the hill to Calvary. This is why. And so at 9 a.m., after a 3-hour journey, even though he wasn't carrying his cross, it could not have been easy to even make that walk. But at 9 a.m., the crucifixion begins. And for the next 3 hours, the events that we're familiar with took place. The Lord Jesus is crucified between two thieves. The soldiers took his garments and made 4 parts out of them so each soldier could have a part. And then they cast lots for his coat. It was seamless. It was all one piece. I believe John tells us that. And so they weren't going to tear that up, and they cast lots for it. All this is according to the Scriptures. The people stood looking, and along with the rulers who were there, they sneered and scoffed at the Lord, and those that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. And the thieves that were crucified with him as the crucifixion began also reproached him and reviled him. It's during this 3-hour period, I believe it's fairly early, that the Lord Jesus says the first thing that he says from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. After that, perhaps around 2 to 2.5 hours into the crucifixion, one of the thieves has a change of heart. And as the other thief railed on the Lord, the thief said, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And then this thief looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We've talked before about the things that people say. There is no set prayer when someone trusts the Lord as their Savior. This man just says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord speaks the second words that he said from the cross. He said, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's now almost 3 hours into the crucifixion. And it's at this point that the Lord Jesus looks at Mary, his mother, and says, as he looks at her and then to John, Woman, behold thy son. And then as he looks at John and then to Mary, he says, Behold thy mother. It's now the 6th hour. It's noon on the day of the Passover, on the 14th day of the first month. The sun is at its highest point in the sky. And we're fixing to enter into this 3 hours of darkness. But doesn't it tell you something about the character of the Lord Jesus? That he wanted his mother and John there together in that darkness. He didn't want his mother there in that darkness by herself. What a loving God he is. Down to the very smallest detail. And so the 6th hour, there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. This is when God turns his back upon his son, because he made him to be sin for us. He's laid on him the iniquity of us all. And God forsakes his son as he pours out his eternal wrath against our sin. His eternal wrath. Not on those who deserve it, but on his only begotten son. Jude describes something of the eternal punishment that awaits sinners who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that he describes is this: to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. The blackness of darkness forever. I believe that is the darkness of this 3 hours on the cross. The blackness of darkness forever is what the Lord Jesus is enduring, because he is bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. He's bearing what we deserve. He's suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's another description that we find in the book of Jude. The smoke of his torment ascended up forever and ever. He's making an eternal sacrifice. And that's happening because he's bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. He's taking what we deserve. And as the judgment of God reaches its zenith, the Lord Jesus speaks for the fourth time after nearly 3 hours of silence. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then at the ninth hour of the day, the ninth hour from 6 a.m., 3 o'clock, the darkness is gone. Because the price for sin has been paid. And Jesus speaks for the fifth time from the cross. He says, I thirst. I thirst. And when he had received the vinegar, John tells us, he spoke for the sixth time. He cried with a loud voice, it is finished. And then he spoke for the seventh and last time, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And at the ninth hour, at 3 p.m. on the day of the Passover, the 14th day of the first month, the Lord Jesus gave up the ghost. God had provided himself a lamb. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now I want you to turn back to John chapter 19, if you will. John chapter 19. Notice verse 31. The Jews, therefore, John chapter 19, verse 31, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. This is when things start to get interesting for the Jews. It's now after 3 p.m. And in less than 3 hours, at sunset, at 6 p.m., a new day begins. And it's called here a Sabbath day. In fact, this Sabbath was an high day. Mr. Creech brought a message Wednesday night from Luke chapter 6. And that chapter begins in an interesting way. It begins with these words: and it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first. Sounds like there's more than one Sabbath day, doesn't it? Then in verse 2, the Pharisees said to the Lord and his disciples, why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days, plural? In fact, 6 times here in the Gospels, we read the words Sabbath days, plural, making it clear that there was more than one Sabbath. So what Sabbath is John referring to here? Well, remember what time it is. It's after 3 p.m. on the 14th day of the first month. And so at sunset, at 6 p.m., it will begin the 15th day of the first month. Well, what's so significant about that? That the Spirit of God would refer to it as an high Sabbath. Well, keep your place here and turn back quickly to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and look at verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. That's the day that we're in right now. Well, in John, that's where we are. It's 3 p.m. on that day. It's the day that we've been talking about. Now notice verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month, that is the day that will be starting at sunset at 6 p.m. On the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days must ye eat unleavened bread. Now look at verse 7. In the first day, that's the 15th day of the first month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Now, let's go back to John chapter 19 and verse 31. Because this is why the Jews are, as we say, are in a dither. This is why they wanted to break the legs of the prisoners so they would die and their bodies could be taken down so that they could get where they needed to go before the 15th day began at 6 p.m. So they could observe the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is the Sabbath that John is referring to. But this is not the regular weekly Sabbath that began at 6 p.m. on Friday. This isn't that day. And we know that because the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40 that as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And you cannot, I don't care how you try, you cannot get 3 days and 3 nights between Friday at 6 p.m. and Sunday morning. So when we put all this together, I think this is what we have. The Passover, the 14th day of the first month, was on a Wednesday. And between 3 p.m. and just before 6 p.m., in those 3 hours, the body of Jesus is taken down, is prepared for burial by Joseph and Nicodemus. And at sunset, just before 6 p.m., the Lord's body is placed in the sepulcher. And then as we talked about last Sunday morning, at 6 p.m. on Thursday, this high Sabbath, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Thursday the 15th. And so the Lord is buried at 6 p.m. on Wednesday, at 6 a.m. on Thursday. He's been in the heart of the earth one night. At 6 p.m. on Thursday. I hope I can keep this straight. He's been in the heart of the earth one day. At 6 a.m. on Friday, he's been in the heart of the earth 2 nights. At 6 p.m. on Friday, he's been in the heart of the earth 2 days. At 6 a.m. on Saturday, he's been in the heart of the earth three nights. And at 6 p.m. on Saturday, he's been in the heart of the earth 3 days. The Jewish day ended at 6 p.m. on that Saturday. And the Lord rose from the dead after 6 p.m., which would be on Sunday, the first day of the week, the 17th day of the first month. And I'll tell you what is so amazing about that. The 17th day of the first month. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, says that the 17th day of the first month is the same day that the renewed earth emerged from the waters of the flood. The redeemed people, the nation of Israel, emerged from the waters of the Red Sea. And the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now it's important to think about these things, because they teach us about the perfection of this book. The perfection of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Here's the scriptures. Here's the record that God has given of His Son. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. But there's something else that thinking about these things does for us. It brings before our minds what it costs the Lord of glory to purchase our redemption. It's good to think about that. Do you know Him tonight? You can, if you just believe the gospel message. Why would you not believe it? Why would you not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? After all He's done to redeem your soul. As Benny mentioned in his prayer earlier this evening, He's done all that deity can do to save your soul. If we know Him, how can we not serve Him? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this amazing book. We thank You for the proof that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we thank You for the perfection of this book and how all of these things tie together perfectly. Not for our entertainment, but as a message to speak to our hearts, to break our hearts over our sin, and what it costs the Lord of glory to redeem us unto Himself. We pray that You might speak to the hearts of any here who are lost. And Father, those of us who know You, we pray that we would live unto Him who died for us, not unto ourselves, but unto Him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.